I just wanted to give a little reflection on Easter, really, because that's why we're here. That's why we're celebrating, isn't it? Because it's a great day to celebrate. And so I'll just read a little bit out of Matthew, how it describes what happened. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." That's a great statement, isn't it? He is not here. He has risen, just as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, "He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." And I love that in Mark, in his account, he has just one other bit. He says, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And I just kind of want to pick up on that in a minute. But we are here today because of what took place 2,000 plus years ago. We're here because of that, and it's had a whole impact on the whole of history. It was a defining moment. Everything that happened up to that time, everything that's happened since that time. And, you know, we have it in the BC and AD, although I know those who want to airbrush that out try to remove that significance of it. But the whole of history is transformed because of what Jesus did at that time. So listen, let me say it again, this bit from the message the angels gave. They said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." He's not there. The world is fascinated by near-death experiences. You read about them so often. You read about those who came back to life after a period of being dead. But however amazing some of those stories are, and some of those stories are quite amazing, that they are just on a different level, or they're light years away from what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection. He did what no person in all of history has ever done. That's through his death, he conquered death. He fulfilled all the conditions that had to be met, that death could be defeated. He came as the only man without sin, the one who could sacrifice for sin. And in that one act, he broke the stranglehold of sin for all of history through his death. The perfect sacrifice, eternally sufficient for each and every one of us. That is what's so amazing about this celebration, isn't it? He, through what he did, enables us to be set free, enables us to be made new, made whole, to have life and an ongoing life. And having accomplished that, Jesus rose from the grave triumphant. This is a day of triumph because of what Jesus has done. He rose. He didn't simply come out of the grave. He triumphantly rose. The earth shook. The whole of creation was stirred, was moved by this act, what Jesus had accomplished. And he didn't simply come back to live life as it had always been lived. He came back to live in a different order. He lived, came to live resurrection life. His body was different. You know, he could go through walls. He could, you know, there was nothing that could stop him. And his body was no longer subject to death and decay. His body was no longer aging. It was no longer going to come to that terminal age that some of us kind of are creeping towards one way or another, even though we all deny it. You know, age has a way of creeping up on you, doesn't it? But Jesus is alive. He's fully alive, and forever fully alive, eternally alive. And Paul describes it like this when he writes to the Corinthians. He says this: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, through Adam, the resurrection of death also comes through a man, through Jesus. For as in Adam all die, physically that's a reality, we all die. So in Christ all will be made alive. The deeper, more profound life, spiritually alive, permanently alive, wholly alive. And one day we'll get a new body to go along with it. That'll be good too, won't it? But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, because let's remember, Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, those who belong to him, there is a greater life to come. There's a life to be enjoyed now, but there is a greater life that is to come. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after the Father has destroyed all dominion, all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, as I guess you know, that modern medicine, scientific research are looking to try and create life without ends. How can we prevent this death thing? Because death is unnatural. Death was not intended. It is only as a result of sin. It's only a result of that fall. Well, and we're so grateful, all of us, I guess, for modern medicine that has enabled us to live more healthy lives, longer healthy lives. But the best is going to be limited. They're never going to find this key that is going to make you live forever. Although, to be perfectly honest, I'm not sure how many of us would want to live forever in this world. We want to live forever in the world that is to come, don't we? But there will be a time when death is no more. And then, so Paul says in these great words, the saying that is written will come to, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And by the law, I mean the Ten Commandments and all the other regulations, which are only put there to design that the reality is that we can't keep them. If we're honest, anybody who tells you they can keep them perfectly, you're a liar. There you are, you've broken one already, haven't you? But there we go. But we can't. Is it impossible? But there is a way out. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All that he has accomplished through his death on the cross for you and for me, that is what has broken the power, the stranglehold of sin and death and its consequences. And so that's why I know that those who want that declaration made at their funeral, death is swallowed up in victory. That's true for each and every one of us in that sense. So the angel says to the women, go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And as we know that Jesus has gone ahead through death into a new life. And he invites us to follow him on that journey, not through death in the sense that Jesus went through that, but by receiving the free gift of new life that is available in him. He's inviting us into that journey that we need to, if you like, lay our old lives down, that so that we can know that newness of life, that fullness of life that is in him. And you know, Jesus has also gone ahead in our lives. He's gone ahead, he's been there. And actually, sometimes when you look back on life, you realize you weren't aware of it maybe, but Jesus was there. He's gone ahead of us. And I love the fact that Jesus meets us in our Galilee. He said to the disciples, tell them I'm going to go to Galilee, you'll meet me there. Where was Galilee? It was the place where they lived. It was the place where they worked. It was their home. And Jesus just loves to go ahead of us and meet us where we live out our lives. I think sometimes we think Jesus will meet us when we come together into a church or into some kind of religious setting. And yeah, he does meet us. But he fundamentally loves to meet us where we live. I mean, read the stories of revival. You might be surprised. No, you won't be surprised. No, some of us love reading the stories of revival. And more often than not, that God met them where they were. He met them in the street, he met them in the pub, he met them in the places they were living out their lives. And it was only after that that they thought, I need to find someone who can explain this to me, and so that either they'd know someone who was a Christian, or they'd turn up at a church hoping that there they would find someone who'd be able to tell them a bit more about this amazing new life that was available in them. And so it's great that we can come together and celebrate, but the reality of that, in all its fullness, comes after we have discovered the reality of Jesus and he has transformed our lives. And Jesus longs to meet with each and every one of us, and as we meet with him, we are transformed by him. And as I hinted, that part in Mark's gospel, he says this, tell his disciples and Peter. Peter was singled out. You know, he had a habit of, you know, overstating things, didn't he? He had been so sure of himself. He had been so confident in his own ability. He was so convinced he had what it took. Nothing was going to stop him. And yet he ended up so publicly, so painfully denying Jesus those three times, denying that he ever knew him. And I guess after that, as it says that he went and wept. I mean, he was a big old fisherman. Fishermen don't cry easily. He wept. He thought he'd blown it. He thought there was no way back. He thought, you know, that's it. There's no way I would ever come back. But I love the fact that almost the first thing that Jesus said to the women on that day of resurrection, tell Peter.
I'm going to meet with Peter.
And so I love the fact that Jesus comes for people who are not full of self-confidence. He doesn't come for people who think they've got it all together. He doesn't come for good people, although the reality is no one is good to that degree. He doesn't come for churchgoers. He doesn't come for religious people. He comes for those who are broken. He comes for those who know they're messed up. And I think that includes all of us there, doesn't it, in that
place. And there followed a time when Peter was personally and radically fully restored by Jesus in another encounter. And then not many weeks after that came to the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was so powerfully poured out.
And who was it who spoke to the crowds and recorded Acts 2? It was Peter. Peter, the one who had denied. Peter, who was scared stiff even in front of a little servant girl. He was there now with the whole of the city there wanting to know. And he was the one who stood up. And listen to some of the things that he said. He said, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you know. Read the Gospels and you'll find that. Those that were sick that were healed, those who were demon-possessed were delivered, the dead were raised. He was there walking on water. He was there turning water into wine. He was there in all kinds of ways. Miracle of feeding the 5,000. We did quite a good job that
already this morning, haven't we?
But there's always more. We have several baskets of leftovers that you might want to have.
There's more, but you know, Jesus he did all those things. He said, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. I think that is so important.
Jesus didn't just find himself cornered. He didn't find himself in an impossible situation that he couldn't find his way out. As we think of, I know, politicians in particular, you know, they start well, they start full of confidence, and as we see repeatedly, the past closes in on them. Stuff happens, and they end up in a difficult place,
a place where they can't come back from. But that wasn't so for Jesus. It wasn't events that had trapped him. It was a fulfilling of all the plans of eternity, that he loved us with such love.
They abandoned. It was all that every detail was in place beforehand.
And so with the help of those men, he said, put him to death by nailing him to the cross,
which was the most horrendous form of death and the humiliation and everything else that went with him.
But I love this, but God raised him from the dead. This is Peter speaking. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. How precious is that? Because of all that we have said, because he was pure, he was sinless. He was a perfect sacrifice. Death had no hold on him. We all have our skeletons in the cupboard. He had none. Nothing that it could hold on to. And so he went on to say, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And if we were in that crowd that day, we would have been just as responsible. But he's saying, no, this one, God has made him Lord and Christ. He's exalted him. He is there, now seated at the right hand of God. He's in that place of authority. And he invites us to sit with him, to be with him in that place, to enjoy that. And so the people, when they said, heard it, that they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, what shall we do? And he replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So good, isn't it? And the message has never changed. It's still that same message. And the response that we each have to make hasn't changed either. We still need to respond to that good news. And to repent, as that word that describes it, it involves a total turnaround in our lives. Totally transformed by Jesus, coming into agreement with him. And as we do, that promise still stands, as Peter says, that we receive forgiveness, we receive new life, we receive the outpouring of the Spirit into our lives, God himself coming to live in us. And by the way, baptism that he talks about there isn't simply an optional extra or symbolic act. There is something that happened. It seals this transformation that has taken place. And it opens up for us this amazing adventure that God has for us, that God wants to take us on, that will never end. So we're here this morning to celebrate all that Jesus has accomplished. And as we're going to share communion together in just a moment, we come sobering in one sense because we're reminded of what Jesus went through for each one of us. But I believe it's also a celebration, because we have in mind there is victory here. There is a victory through the cross. There is a victory because of all that he has done. There is life, there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is future. There is a triumph for each and every one of us. That the cross has never lost its power. It's not lost its power in your life and mine. And okay, so we've shared breakfast together, and you can keep on sharing it if you want to, but we are going to share communion together. And I love the fact that we're doing it just as we've been having a meal together, because that is how Jesus set it up. And I think so often we've turned it into a ritual that is very different. We turn it into something that's quite abstract, quite formal. And but it was just in the context that they've been eating together, been talking together, and then Jesus says, okay, I want to show you something. I want you to do something. And this is something I want you to continue to do until he returns. That we share together. And he takes the bread and he says, this bread is my body, the body that was broken that we might be made whole. There is wholeness to come. If you're broken, there's wholeness. If you're sick, there's healing. If you're in pain, there's healing to come there. And the cup, he says, this is my blood shed for you. Jesus shed his blood. He gave his life. I was just thinking, when the soldier there put the spear in his side, the blood and water came out, it was clear that he was dead. His body was broken, his blood was shed. Pilate was so surprised, he said, why is he dead so quickly? Because they like it to be a lingering punishment. But Jesus' blood was shed, it was done, it was finished. But he's saying, there's life for you in the blood. My blood was shed. Drink it. Receive the fullness. Receive the life that's there. And so in sharing, we become participants. We're no longer just observing at a distance. But we are now, it's becoming personal to us. We take the bread. We take it. We can feel it. We eat it. We digest it. It becomes a part of us. And the same with the cup too. We are touched by it. If it's never been personal for you, well, this is never a better moment than now for it to become personal.
If it's lost its meaning for you,
well, let it stir you afresh
to it.
And for each one of us, there is so much more. As if those of you who know me well enough, I say, there is so much more that God wants to reveal to us each time we take it. We're only just seeing the tip of it. There's more to this. There's more of his life. There's more of him in it as we share it. So I'm just going to pray and then we'll share. So Father, we just thank you. We thank you for all that you have planned and all that you accomplished through Jesus coming to live and to die and to conquer sin and death and hell. We thank you for this opportunity of coming and meeting together in your name. We thank you for the emblems, for the bread and the cup that we can share together. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal yourself afresh to us. Lord, I pray that you'd impart resurrection life in a new way to us. Lord, I pray that we would know the cleansing, the forgiveness, the wholeness that is only to be found in you. Lord, I pray that we may enter more fully into resurrection life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.